Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to IWDM Radio. The program you are about to hear is a community service program on IWDM Radio. Please note, this content is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, legal, professional, or financial counsel. Welcome to IWDM Radio. The program you are about to hear is a community service program on IWDM Radio. Please note, this content is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, legal, professional, or financial counsel or advice, and no liability shall extend to the hosts, guests, or agents with IWDM or Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio is not endorsed, sponsored, or certified by any third-party agency. Thank you for listening.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Rashid Salam, your engineer for tonight's show.
a parenting and family reconstructing learning lab. This show is an opportunity for you to, our listening audience, to be participate in an interactive conversation on effective parenting. This particular episode will focus on developing leadership skills in children, and our listeners are invited to bring questions as well as share their parenting experiences to the Learning Lab. With that, I'd like to bring to you your hosts for the night show, Mark Shaheen and Dr. Patricia Salyuddin. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam to you, Rashid Salam, and to Dr. Patricia Salyuddin, and to our very distinguished, esteemed radio listening audience of IWDM Radio. As always, I'd like to begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbi Alameen. Ashhadu ila ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu. Wa shahadu anna Muhammadan abduluhu wa rasuluhu. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. The praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates in his rule. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble and generous messenger, and what follows in an excellent salutation, the prayers and peace be upon the prophet. I am Mark Shaheed. I'm the host, facilitator, producer, along with Dr. Patricia Salyuddin of the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, that's heard each and every Wednesday night here on IWDM Radio. And Dr. Salyuddin and myself, we'd like to welcome all of you who are listening in, and especially those the first time. We want you to know that this, in fact, is your learning lab, where we teach what is correct parenting and how to reconstruct the destructive family life. And so we encourage you to press 1 if you call in to the studio. If you have a question or want to make a comment on anything that would be said in tonight's learning lab. Dr. Salyuddin and I, we are also aware that there are many that listen in by way of the Internet, and we also like to hear from you. But for you to be able to do that, you do have to call into the studio. And by the way, we want you to bring an open mind, an open heart. And the only tools that you'll need in this learning lab is a sharp pencil or an ink pen and notebook paper, because we believe that you'll find something that'll be said is noteworthy. You might want to take down a note to ask a question, or you may want to add on to the information that will be disseminated tonight. And to do that, that number that you have to call in is 714-816-4673. That's 714-816-4673, and press 1, and Rashid Salam will notify us that you got your hand in the air, and we'll come to you so you can ask your question or make your comment, or maybe just let us know that what you're hearing is resonating with you. We want you to know that the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab has a foundation, and we utilize 3 sources to form that foundation here. The first is Al-Quran. That is the final revelation that Almighty God has given to all of humanity. And the second source is a life example of Prophet Muhammad, the prayers and peace be upon him, in living the Quran, his life example. And last but not least, it is the tafsir being the clear explanation of our scholarly teacher and leader, Imam Warith Uddin Muhammad. And that forms the foundation for the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. Also, over the years, going all the way back to January 2017, we formulated some staples that have become a part of this learning lab in giving a very simplistic but a very profound definition when it comes to parenting. We simply said parenting is the process of nurturing and cultivating not only the physical, but the moral, the emotional, the rational, the intellectual, the social, and the spiritual development of our children from infanthood to adulthood. This is a big role and responsibility, not only for the mother, but also for the father. It is a shared responsibility in those vital components that comprise the holistic human being. We also have established as a staple is that the role of the, and responsibility of both the mother and the father is to raise their children up to become leaders and to exemplify leadership qualities first and foremost for themselves, then their family, then their community. And we say, inshallah, which means God willing, with conscious parents knowing and understanding their role and responsibility and obligation to raise their children up and teach them these different qualities that will make them leaders that some world leaders can, and they will emerge from this family life. And we also have established that the first teacher for all human beings and human creation is Allah, the Most High. He is the first teacher, and after that child is born, he's given the honor and the distinction to the mother to be the first teacher and leaders, not only for our baby girls, but also for our baby boys. And it is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that has said that paradise lies at the foot of the mother, meaning that she would be the first one to give that foundational knowledge, not only to our baby girls, but also to our baby boys. And we want to say that it has become traditional over the years of the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab to always have an overview of the previous episode that we had here. And I'm just honored to have always with me Dr. Patricia Slaudine, one of the best to give overviews of the previous learning lab. And so with that, I'd like to extend the greetings of Assalamu alaikum to you, Dr. Patricia Slaudine. And how are you this Wednesday evening?
Wa alaikum assalam, Brother Mark. I am honored to be here. I am doing well. Alhamdulillah. How are you?
I'm doing just fantastic, as always. You know, I'm always hyped up, inspired, and motivated. It's Wednesday. That means it's Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, because as we continuously watch and listen to the news reports that we get inside the USA and outside the USA, if we ever going to remake the world, and those things that we don't like, it has to start in the first social institution, which is a sacred institution of family, and this is where it has to begin. Thank you.
You are welcome, and thank you. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, everyone. To hear the entire episode from last week, please go to blogtalkradio.com and select Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. The resource we are using for the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab is Parenting Skills Based on the Quran and Sunnah by Dr. Ekram and Dr. Muhammad Rida Bashir. The book can be purchased from Amana Book Publications, www.amana-publications.com, and also from Amazon. Choose the Lesser of Two Evils was the topic of discussion for last week's episode. The authors titled this topic using a Western idiom, The Lesser of Two Evils. Brother Mark pointed out that in this case, the title, Lesser of Two Evils, may not be the best word choice. He suggested that chapter 39, verse 18, better express what the authors are attempting to communicate. In this ayat, Allah's instruction is to choose the best thereof, as translated, give then this glad tidings to my servants who listen to all that is said and follow the best thereof, the best of it. Focusing on the word listen, in Hans Weir's Average English Dictionary, means to listen closely, pay attention. Pay close attention to the circumstances and pay heed to Allah's guidance and follow the best thereof or the best of it. Brother Mark suggested that we put the best construction on the words and extrapolate the best of the meaning from the words. The authors address the parents' dilemma of determining how far and how much to require of their child while guiding them in the practice and observance of al-Islam. The authors indicated that requiring too much can steer a child away from al-Islam, but agreeing on that with which the parent and child are comfortable may endear the child to al-Islam. The authors used two examples to express this point. The first example was a scenario of a young girl beginning her transition into wearing hijab. The authors suggest making a gradual transition where the young girl can start by wearing loose-fitting garments and a scarf instead of the traditional long dress and kimar. The parents must consider the child's school environment and that children want to fit in and be accepted by their peers. In commenting on this example, we acknowledge the natural need to be accepted. So we offer that parents should emphasize to their children the importance of pleasing Allah. This should be a constant perspective when conversing with children. We also suggest that parents serve as models for how they want their children to behave and dress. Simplify requirements. Keep in mind that the requirement for Islamic dress is modesty. Styles are influenced by culture. We also pointed out that modest dress requirements are for both male and female. As with everything, the mother and father are models for their children, including modest dress. Other points that we to teach our children are the best dress is God consciousness. And we find support for that in Al-Araf, which is chapter 7 and verse 26 in the Quran. The best dress is the internal dress. We should teach our children as well as ourselves that pleasing the Creator is our goal. In conclusion, parents should start cultivating these ideas and perspectives in children. Start early, dressing children in modest dress. Don't wait until they're adolescent. Give children words of affirmation and associate beauty with modesty. Encourage children to be trendsetters, not trend followers. Do not isolate children, but be selective of the environment in which they are associated. The community environment should be an extension of the home environment, loving and supportive. Back to you, Mark.
I want to say alhamdulillah for those who don't know. That simply means that the praise and thanks belongs to God first and foremost. And once again, want to commend Dr. Patricia Slaudine, excellent overview of some of the highlights that's really covered. And I hope that those of you who are listening in, you have your pens and your pencils and notebooks, and you took down some good notes that Dr. Slaudine just gave. And let me say something in terms of a couple of the last ones that Dr. Slaudine brought that to the forefront. Very, very important, you know, the things that she actually brought at the very end of the learning lab, you know, is that we really want to be good examples for our children. And we also don't want to be overbearing in that. And starting early and teaching, and we always say that teaching is not only instructions, but it's demonstrations, it's experiences, and it's assessments of those experiences, which is very, very important in terms of actually teaching our children through the age and stage of their growing up in. This is very important. Sometimes we wait too long and too late to try to reach to teach. It has to begin early on. It has to begin from 0 to 7. Yes, very important. And from 8 to 14, it has to begin in the imprinting stage, making impressions upon our children, and in the modeling stage, modeling for them. And I don't see it as an evil, because as Dr. Patricia Slaudine has said, when we actually learn the Quran, it is the same for males as it is for females. Modesty. very, very important to express modesty. The loose-fitting clothes, where it's not form-fitting, and showing your shape and figures and all of this. I have sometimes, and we've seen sisters, and oftentimes they may not be African-Americans, they have a head cover, but they're wearing tight-forming jeans in the public, you know. So we have to teach our children, you know, you can wear some of those things, but they have to be loose-fitting, and they have to, the taste has to be that of modesty. Modesty for the society. This is very, very important, and you have to start early so that there's a level of comfortability that they have with that. And the last thing that she said, very important, teach our children, as you heard in the prelude, every week, we want our children to grow up to become leaders, leaders. And that means leaders in terms of trend setting. I mean, that's, you know, just think back when we were children coming up, there was different styles. And, you know, you wanted to be in style. That's what it was said then. I don't know, it may be some different language today, but nothing has changed in terms of that. You want to be accepted, but be a leader. Stand out, be a leader. Be a trendsetter, not a follower in that, you see. And your peers will respect you, and you can still look good. But remember, as it was said in the overview, that the best dress is that of taqwa, that of righteousness. That's the raiment that we want our children to always, always remember. Because if, in fact, that is a dress in terms of our dress, in terms of being conscious, regardful of God's word, will, and way, then the outer dress will take care of itself. There will always, your children, your grandchildren, nieces, nephews, community children will always be conscious of their dress, and they'll feel very, very comfortable with that. And they will ultimately wind up inspiring and motivating other children to want to dress like them, be a trendsetter, not a follower of the trend. Thank you so much, Dr. Patricia Slaudine. So this is actually part two, because last week, in choosing the last of the two evils, as they say, in terms of choosing the best thereof, I think this one that we have today or this evening, this would be an excellent one, because I personally know a couple of Muslims that actually really, really wanted their children to become a hafiz in terms of the memorization of the Quran. I think this would be an excellent one to give to our radio listeners. So we want you to participate after you hear this, and we want to hear from you. What do you think in regards to that, and how should what disposition should a parent take and listen to this scenario? Dr. Slaudine?
Okay, Brother Mark, we're starting with the second example. Our second example relates to memorizing the Quran. Some parents who want their children to memorize the Quran have very specific objectives regarding the amount to be memorized. For example, parents may set a goal such as requiring the child to memorize a certain number of surahs by the time he has reached a certain age, and surahs translated to chapters. Parents may have even set a age for which they expect their child to have the whole Quran memorized. There is nothing wrong with setting targets for the child. However, if the child is very resistant to memorizing or is constantly complaining that he is missing out on the fun that his peers are enjoying because he has to stay home to memorize, then he is at risk of hating the Quran. In this situation, the child is not likely to maintain a good relationship with the Quran when he is older and his parents no longer to control his time. Some parents may not pay attention to this and will continue to push the child. This could lead the child to completely abandon the Quran and its teachings when it is older, when he is older, because he only associates it with missing out on significant parts of his childhood. This is by far the greater evil. Other parents may notice that their child's resentment and make modifications to decrease the amount of Quran that he has to memorize so that he does not feel overwhelmed or pressured. This is the lesser evil. Although the child will not have memorized as much, he will be more receptive to its meaning and will maintain a good relationship with it. He will also be more likely to memorize more of it on his own when he is older. This is consistent with the teachings of the prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. He said, do your best in what I have commanded you to do and completely avoid what I have prohibited. In addition, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu, and he said, we used to memorize the Quran 10 verses at a time. First we would memorize the verses, then we would apply them. Then we would move on to the next 10 verses. This way we learn knowledge as well as how to apply it. This stresses the importance of applying what has been memorized of the Quran. Therefore, if the child in the above scenario has memorized the entire Quran but does not appreciate, understand, or apply it, nothing has been achieved. We want to make it very clear that we are not discouraging Quranic memorization. Instead, we are pointing out that just as with everything else, parents must be careful of how they approach it with their children and ensure that their method is not driving their children away from Al-Islam. That's the end of that one, Mark.
Alhamdulillah. No, that's excellent. I only, want to change, the language, if you will. Those who may have the publications, outstanding publication, but just as I pointed out last week, in terms of evil, I don't like the word in terms of evil, error or mistake. Could be a more appropriate, a suitable word, error or mistake. And oftentimes in an anxiety to want our children to do something perhaps that we haven't done. And we've heard that saying, Dr. Salahuddin, to want to live our life through our children, when it comes, and we'll take on some topics, maybe after we complete this publication, mm-hmm. in terms of parents want to live their life through their children.
Right.
And they want their children perhaps to do something that they weren't able to do or what weren't able to accomplish in their life. And they really push their children. This is an error. This is a mistake in parenting. And do we have parents like that? Yes, we mm-hmm. do. But we have to correct that error, and we have to see the experience in terms of not mistaking something from the experience that perhaps we didn't accomplish, and we want to see that accomplished through our children. And even though that the niyya, the intention, is good, and the motivation may be good, but the thinking there is error in their thinking in terms of how it is that they're doing things. So this has to be really, really stressed in this, and that's why I thought that we would take this whole hour to actually talk about this because, I'm quite sure that perhaps some of you listening, you perhaps may have known parents that want their children to memorize the whole of the Quran and all and really push them, and you weren't balanced, and your children turned out not being balanced in that regard. So, Dr. Salahuddin, I can say more, and I will say more, but I'm going to give you an opportunity that when you read that by the Bashirs and what it is that they said, what really stood out you know, to you in that regard, do you have you ever maybe said met a parent that was really pushy like that and really wanted their child to do that, and they weren't really focusing on practical application more so than memorization? Dr. Slaudine?
Yes. That is unfortunate that there are some parents who are more focused on the child getting that, setting that goal, getting that goal accomplished more so than the real benefits for that, for memorizing the Quran. So there's so many wonderful benefits for the child can benefit, I mean, the child can get. If parents would focus on that, transmit that to their children, communicate that to the children. For instance, it just opens up your heart, and it's memorizing, and it opens up your brain. You know, it's a lot of the people here in our city of Miami who are Hafiz Quran. They're also engineers and doctors, you know. They learned the Quran when they were very young, and that just opened their minds to it made it easier for them to also learn science and math. And so that's something as a benefit, and it's not only as a benefit for your heart, but it's also a benefit for your brain. But one of the things that we as adults fail to see is that the children need to understand what they're memorizing, and I don't think that's stressed. Sometimes in the Islamic schools, they memorize Quran, but there's very little emphasis on what are you memorizing? What does that mean? How do you understand it? And as we look at the companions of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon them, on him and them, they would, as mentioned in one of the hadith, that they would learn the Quran 10 verses at a time and then live it. This is what we, I think, that we're missing out with our children. Sure, you want them to learn the Quran, but what does that mean? What that whole page you just read, what did you just read? And the most of the time you would get, I don't know. That's not good enough. That's not the purpose of memorizing Quran, to say you don't know what you just read. So that's what came to my mind as I was reading that. Mm-hmm. Important of knowing what you're memorizing.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. You know, you're right on point there, Dr. Slaudine, because, you know, for years I've been teaching what the scholars have said the obligation that you owe to the Quran. And this is noteworthy. This should be put down, those of you who are listening. You may have heard it the first time. You may have heard me say it before. There are five obligations that scholars said that you owe to the Quran. Now remember, the Quran is the final revelation to humanity. The Quran is the final revelation to humanity. And the Quran is known as the Hudda, and is known as the Furqan, the Hudda being the book of guidance, the Furqan being the distinguishing between right and wrong, to distinguish between right and wrong. So these five obligations that the scholar says you owe to the Quran is, first, you must read the Quran. You must read the Quran, and it's strongly encouraged that you read the Quran in the language in which it was revealed. You're going to get very much more from the Quran when you read it from the Quranic Arabia text, as opposed to what is called translation. Now, there's some good translations or expressions. Matter of fact, Imam Muhammad said you can't translate the Quran. You can give expressions of what it is that you're reading, but you have to be able to read the Quranic text. The Quranic text, the Quranic Arabia text of the Quran. So read. And then the next obligation is to believe what you read. To believe what you read. And it's in this order. Believe what you read. And we shouldn't have any problems in terms of doing that, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Most High, after the first surah of the Quran, which is Al-Fatiha, Allah answers the request that makes it a dua. Al-Fatiha is a dua. Ihdina siratal mustaqim. Guide us on the straight path. That is a request that is being made in Al-Fatiha. This is the most often repeated seven verses, but it is most often repeated dua. Okay? And then Allah answers that in Al-Baqarah. That is the book. And it is guidance, sure, without doubt, for those who are conscious, regardful of me, who believe in the unseen, who establish regular prayer, who spend out of what it is that we have provided for them, who believe in the revelation that was sent to thee, thee being Prophet Muhammad, and believe in the revelation that was sent before thee, that being the Torah, Old Testament, the Injil, New Testament. Surely those are the ones who own right guidance, and those are the ones, you understand, that will get the paradise. See, this is, you know, the formula is there for getting paradise there. And so we have to say that to our children, you understand, that you have to believe what you read. Now, the third one is very important, because the third obligation that we owe to the Quran is what Dr. Patricia Salahuddin was saying, in understanding. And being an educator, as she is, this is how you are measured in terms of reading. I don't know what they do now. Do they give children grades in reading? But it's measured by your comprehension. They call it reading comprehension. It's not just calling off words. That's not reading. When you can read and you comprehend and understand what that is, and you're able to articulate the understanding of the words, and this is very important. You're not going to get any better words for guidance in your life or as a criteria for distinguishing right from wrong than the Quran. The highest knowledge that we get would be the knowledge from God's final revelation, which is the Quran. No knowledge is higher. Sorry, no knowledge is higher. And any valid knowledge that it is that we get, it is coming from natural creation and it's coming from word of revelation. And we can prove that. You name the topic. I mean, you name the subject or what you got a grade in or what you got a bachelor's in, what you got a master's in, what you got a PhD in. And we can take it back to those sources. So the third obligation is understanding the Quran. And that's what Allah's help, by Allah's leave, in terms of understanding. And then the fourth, now this is the biggie. This is the one that was talked about by the Bashirs. The fourth obligation we owe to the Quran is the personal practical application of the Quran. The scholars agree upon the personal application of the Quran. Very important. If we study the surah, which is the life example of the prophet, many in that time came not just from the word of revelation. They came to this way of life by the practical application, not only of the prophet, but the sahabas, those who were companions. They came this way. So, you know, you can read about the Reformation of Mecca, which was in a state of ignorance. Matter of fact, the whole of the world at that time was referred to as the Dark Ages. But it was the Quran and the life example, the demonstration by the prophet in living the Quran, that brought the world to the world of enlightenment that they call Renaissance. This is history. Nothing that I'm making up. You can study it for yourself. And then finally, The fifth obligation, as the scholars say, is that you must then convey the message of the Quran to others. This is what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did in his time. You have to take the word to others. He had ambassadors. And they didn't have the modern technology that we have. They was using camels and maybe donkeys and horses. But the word has to be carried to others. The word has to be conveyed to others. And we thank Allah for even this platform, where the word of revelation, the final revelation, is taken to other people. It can go all around the world, just on the apparatus that we're using in the modern technology. I'm hoping this makes sense, you know, in that regard, because it's those steps. We would never be able to convey the message until we practically apply it in our personal life. You won't be able to practically apply it in your personal life until you understand it. Nobody can practice something until they really, really, really understand what it is saying in this instance. You won't understand until you believe. You have to believe first, but you won't believe until you read. Sounds familiar? First revelation. Mm-hmm. Read in the name of your Lord who creates. So, you know, Dr. Salahuddin, I think one other thing I want to say that, you know, in regards to memorization, one of the things that I used to always teach my children is, and this is something that we can remember, is in the Quran, but even those who don't speak Quranic Arabia, Dhikr Allahu Akbar. So if you're at home, just say, Dhikr Allahu Akbar. Dhikr means thinking and remembering Allah the greater or the greatest. You can say either. But Imam Muhammad put an extension on that. Yes, he says thinking and remembering Allah is the greatest or the greater. He said, but for what? Allah wants us to ask questions when he gives us, for what? For getting the best results in your life. So we need to say to our children, you always want to think and remember Allah for getting the greater or the greatest results in your life. And let it always be a guidance for you. Let it always be a criterion how you judge right from wrong. With God's guidance and using the Quran as a criteria for that. If you do that, that will be more important in what they learn and the practical application of what they learn than learning the whole book from Al-Fatiha to Al-Nas, but they don't understand anything from it, and nor do they practice anything of it. I want to say to those who just tune in late, you listen to IWDN Radio, and you listen to the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with Dr. Patricia Salahuddin and Mark Shaheed. And we are on part two on the two evils. I can't remember that first word, but the two evils. You know, what's that?
The lesser of two evils.
Yeah, the lesser of the two evils, and we don't want to use that word in terms of evils because we don't want that type of word or idea. Every word, words are carriers of ideas, and so it's not evil. The objective, how it is that we want to achieve the objective, actually we don't want to make errors in our parenting by trying to push our children to do something that we will feel good about, but as a result, we push them away from the religion. That's in essence what we're saying. So at this time, Dr. Patricia Salahuddin, you may have something that you want to say. We want to invite our listeners to have something to say. We ask that you do press 1, come into the queue, and Rashid Salam will let us know. And I know Rashid Salam has something to say because he's always listening. He's just like a sponge. He's soaking it all up and everything. So, Dr. Salahuddin, with that being said, anything you'd like to add to that, because I think that's so very, very important to know that we have an obligation as human beings to want to adhere to God's word, to conform to God's will, and strive to the best of our ability to live the way that Allah wants us to live, and to see this life, this deen, as a debt, and that our life is devoted and committed, you understand, to working for our Lord and Creator. Dr. Slaudin?
When it comes to, thank you for Brother Mark, when it comes to learning the Quran for our children, I think the Bashir gave a really good example of how to not overburden the children with that, with our desire, you know, and you think earlier about wanting to live through our children.
Yes.
And that's, you know, that's one of the things that we have to look, think about our intention. What, why do I want my child to learn the Quran? And is it because I learned it and I want them to learn it too? Or is it because I didn't learn it and I want them to learn it? You know, because that can happen in our circumstances, because we didn't have that opportunity to learn Quran, so we want to make sure that our children do it. But we have to understand the intention of it. Is it just because you want them to do it, or is it because you know that is going to really be a benefit to them, and they're all around, you know, their whole life. But if that's the case, then we would make an effort to make sure they learn and understand what they're learning, and also work with them in applying what they're learning. And so that's, you know, that's all of these five obligations is so, you know, so right on point for us, for our parents to know this, and the Bashir's mentioned about, you know, being conscious of what the child, who this child is. Is this a child who's really easy to memorize something? It's easy for him. It gets it real fast, and he doesn't mind spending time doing it. Or is this a child who he likes to be outside playing? He doesn't want to be inside remembering anything. So if that is the case, then you need to strike a bargain with this kid. You know, you need to say, okay, if you do this, you know, you know who you're dealing with. You know, if you're dealing with this child who is not interested in doing this, but you see the need for and the importance of him doing it, then you have to help him to do it. You have to learn who he is, how he operates, and then figure out a strategy to get him to do it. So the parent has to be smarter than the child.
Well, you know, I think you make a great point there. You know, one of the things I learned over the years, that a lot of children, and you always want to always remember, this is noteworthy, make learning fun.
Fun, yeah.
Make learning fun. I mean, those educators, but those parents that are very observant, you know, children love to learn. And especially when they're very, very young, they're open to learning. They're enthusiastic about it, and it's fun. And the great educators, they make it fun and keep it fun. What I found is that trivia, children seem to love trivia. And children early on, they love being competitive. You see, so you can make it as a game, a trivia game, in terms of, you know, for memorization, you know, in terms of the Quran. You can use narratives, and we've talked about that in previous episodes of the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. This helps in terms of memorization is oftentimes deal with association. What is that you associate, you know, and bringing back to memory those things. Make it fun. make it fun. And in the narratives, what is the lesson? You know, it's more important to get a lesson, to get something, the message that God has given. This is very important. And I think what you said, when you start early, these can be narratives in the Quran. They could be excellent, you know, for teaching our children, and they're getting a moral lesson. They are learning something from the narrative.
Right.
This will be more important than just remembering, maybe say, the prophet Musa, who's mentioned more in any time, and just remembering ayats from the Quran in that regard, but understanding, you understand exactly what Musa had to go through. You see,
right.
So those things, and they're related to the how relative it is to our life. That's very important to bring it home. So, Rashid Salam, do we have any callers in the queue and those on the internet? You got to dial into the studio. We want to hear from you. Dr. Slaudin, we'd like to hear from you. Got a few minutes left. 714-816-4673, 714-816-4673. You got a question or comment, we'd like to hear from you. And if you don't have a question or you don't have a comment, if what you heard tonight, does that resonate with you? Does it touch your soul, touch your heart, touch your thinking, or what? We'd like to hear from you. You can do that by pressing 1. Rashid Salam, any hands in the air? I know your hand is in the air. I can feel the vibrations coming my way here in the gateway. Talk to us, Rashid.
Okay, Assalamu alaikum. No, there's no hands in the air. But
alaikum assalam.
Get my little 2 cents in while I have an opportunity because time is getting short. You know, as you were speaking, and both of you were speaking, you said some very relative things. What came to mind in teaching your children? You have to really know how to teach. You know, and first of all, you got to recognize the health and the state of mind of your child. But the most important thing, Mark, you said something that was really great when you said make it fun. We have to teach our children the science of the big book. What a wonderful opportunity to engage a life with your child. If you want them to understand Quran, well, if they can understand, as you refer to as the big book, the universal order things, the facts of life,
right,
the historical, generational things that we go through, the history of while you're here, so you can understand what your purpose is for being here. So it's a framing that has to take place. This is a big, big job, number one. And number two, who are you? Do you understand your purpose? Do you understand what it is? But, you know, I think we always forget this one particular thing, and that is the health of the brain essentials of our children. What did we do as we were growing up? We didn't learn a lot of things about how to be healthy. So if we realize that the healthy aspects of what you did earlier has an effect on your mind, your brain essentials as a functionality, that child could be missing something. You can say all the things you want to say. As Patricia said, Dr. Patricia said, I want to go outside and play, man. Think about what you're talking about. You know? But, so it's a comprehensive, holistic approach that we have to take with our children. And we have to almost just stop and start all over again with our children because they are exposed to a world that is so powerful and so influential in their thinking process. And their community and environment has a lot to do with their values and how they think. So that education we're talking about right here, you have to create the disposition for them to have the right attitude. I'm going to stop right there. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Islam, and thank you so much. Dr. Slaudin, it seemed like Rashid Salam has said a mouthful again there. Actually, one of the things I heard him say really stands out, teaching is an art, and you're an educator. And what you said, you know, coincides with what it is he said, because you really have to know, if you're a parent, know your children. If you're an educator, mentor, you know your student, your mentee, if you will, and what really makes them tick. But, you know, that enthusiasm for learning, we have to acknowledge Allah for that. Allah put that in the fitra. He put that in the original nature in terms of even discovery and all. I was just talking to Rashid the other day, and he was sounding just like a child. says of what God was revealing to him in the natural creation. Dr. Salahuddin, you have been an educator for a long, long, long time. How important is it to continuously to nurture and cultivate even the desire to want to know, curiosity? Allah put that in all children to want to know that. And so they're very, very open for learning. And sometimes they're amazing to us. Sometimes they can learn things easier than some adults who have a lot of things on their mind, and they don't have virtually a lot of things on their mind because they haven't been here that long. Talk to us for a couple of minutes, Dr. Salahuddin, you know, in regards to that and how this would really work well in terms of maybe being an instructor in terms of certain things that they may have an interest in, and you pointing out maybe some sores in the Quran where it actually addresses something that you've noticed that your child has an interest in. How about that, Dr. Salahuddin?
Yeah. Now you're ready to write a children's book now, Brother Vaughn, on that comment that you just made. You're ready to write a children's book. Yes, it's very important to make it interesting to the child. And again, you got to start early.
Got to start
early. I cannot.
Start early. That's right. That's the key.
Yeah, you have to start early because if you start early with the child in terms of appreciating the Quran. Number one, he or she sees you reading the Quran.
There you go.
And then he or she will know that this is something important. This is something that because you know they see you looking at the phone all the time, so they know there's something important. So they want to have one and look at too.
They want a phone. They want to start looking at their phone and dialing their phone.
Exactly. So. Have the Quran in your hand, study that, and let them see you studying that when they're little. And so when they get older, and then tell them stories from the Quran, because the Quran is just lots and lots of stories. And there are people who have written children books. I was just teasing with you about the children books, but children, there are people who have written children's books that reflect some of the stories that you would find in the Quran. And so find those books. You can buy them on Amazon. You can buy them in some of the Islamic stores. Find those books. And you're starting your – when you want your child to memorize Quran, you start early. By letting him hear the Quran. When he was in your womb, you're carrying him around in your womb. He should be listening to Quran.
Come on now.
He should not be listening to rap or anything like that. He should be listening to Quran.
That's right.
When he's a little baby in the crib and he's, you know, sleeping or playing the Quran, when he's sleeping, the Quran should be playing. He should hear the Quran. When you should read to him, you know, the Quran. So it doesn't start when he becomes 5 years old or 6 years old. It started when he was conceived.
Yes, in the womb. You know,
boy,
I tell you, I wish we had more time, you know, to talk about that and, you know, what science have began to discover in terms of the state of the mother while she is pregnant and carrying that new life to come. Very, very important. And you know, one thing I want to say real quick is that not only your child should see you reading the Quran, but how about when they get of age and you say, did you know I learned something today? Mama learned something today? Daddy learned something today? I'd like to share that with you. While I was reading the Quran, this is what I learned. This is what I learned from the Quran. You know, And so you're making it a reference book where you're referring to it as a book that you can really learn a lot. And just the things that you say to your children can also be inspirational and motivational. There is no greater book than this book. You remember Kunta Kinte taking Kizzy out? And the only thing that is greater than you, talking about the natural creation, you mm-hmm. see? So these are the type of things that we can begin, and as you said, in terms of listening to the Quran and the baby, carrying the baby and the baby while that's playing, that is going into the subconscious. And this is a topic mm-hmm. in and of itself, you know, in that regard. Right. Yeah, so we're at the top of the hour. Dr. Slaudine, going to give you the last word. What would you like to leave the radio listening audience with? Yes, we are at the top of the hour here. Dr. Slaudine?
Thank you, Brother Mark. I would like to leave them with the thought that the memorizing Quran is such a very important part of our lives. It's to be believers in the Quran. It's important that we memorize it or at least know it. And so still we want to pass it on to our children, but we have to be careful that when we're passing it on to our children or desiring for them to learn this Quran, that we do it in such a way that we don't turn them off, that we do it in such a way that we have, that they love the Quran. They love it. You have to just memorize and say, hey, I can memorize the Quran. You know, oh, I'm here. I have memorized the Quran. It's an ego thing. We don't want that for our children. We want them to really, really believe in it and learn it to the point where they are practicing it. That's what we want.
Alhamdulillah. That's excellent, yes. And I think the last thing you said is so vitally important, not only in terms of the memorization, but you can see the effect that the Quran has on them because they are striving to the best of their ability to live the Quran. And, you know, when you're doing that, you are doing what it is Allah wants us to do. Thank you so much, Dr. Patricia Slaudine, always for sharing your insight and wisdom. I thank the radio listening audience for this first hour, Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, and Dr. Slaudine, as she shares her insight and wisdom each and every Wednesday, except for the first Wednesday, and that's when we have Rashid Salam sitting in. But we thank her for that, and I don't know if she knows what next week's topic is. If she has that handy real quick, you can give that.
Next week's topic is utilize opportunities.
Utilize opportunities. Okay.
Yes, utilize opportunities.
Okay, so, you know, start thinking on that. Utilize opportunities, and opportunities, they do come and they do not. The question becomes, are we prepared for the opportunities when they come? So until next Wednesday, I want to give you the greetings of peace, Dr. Slaudine. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam, Brother Mark and Brother Rashid.
Alhamdulillah. So that concludes the first hour, but we want you to stick and stay. Please don't stray away because the MGM Roundtable, that's the Muslim Global Masters Roundtable, is on its way. And I tell you, you don't want to miss this roundtable. We have a very distinguished, esteemed guest that's going to be with us. And the topic is going to be on a production of a sister station. And it is going to be why Muslims don't want to marry. Yes, that's going to be the topic, why Muslims don't want to marry. So, you know, get on your telephones and start doing your texting and all of that and calling up family, friends, colleagues, neighbors, community members, because we're going to have the host of that production, William Kareem, be coming up next. So we're going to ask you, as we take a pause for the calls, to stick and stay. Please, don't stray away. We'll be right back. Rashid.
covered all over, wrapped in God's love, covered all over, a woman truly worthy of, covered all over, from head to toe, dressed by God above. Who could ask for anything more? I know sometimes things don't go right. No matter how hard you might try, seemingly you just can't win the fight. People talk about the way you dress. Lord knows they talk about you, but to the Muslim brother you are a flower in the early morning dew. Oh, covered all over, wrapped in God's love, covered all over, woman truly worthy of, covered all over, from head to toe, dressed by God above. Who could ask for anything more? Out of all the women, you're the only one in place. Out of all the women in this whole wide world, you're the only one to bring a smile to the master's face. On the judgment day, I'm sure he'll say, "Into the garden, my flower, I prepared it for you this day. You held on tightly to me. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. So I wrap you up in my words and wisdom, yeah, and made you a light for the whole of humanity. Covered all over."
And we're back, and I am Mark Shaheed. I'm the host of the MGM Roundtable and the producer of the Muslim Global Message Roundtable that's heard each and every Wednesday night here on IWDM Radio. And I want to extend the greetings of peace, the peace that only Almighty God, Allah, can give, and it becomes an obligation on the giver as well as the recipient of the greeting to our national and international audience of Assalamu Alaikum. And for those of you who know each and every Wednesday, I like to bring in to present to you very distinguished, esteemed guests at the MGM Roundtable inside of our community. That's the community of Imam Dabadeen Muhammad, and outside of our community and topics that are pertinent to us as a community. And no less today, and I didn't say Bismillah Rahman Rahim, and I should start with that all the time, with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, Alhamdulillahi Rabbi Alameen, that the praise and thanks belongs to Allah, who's the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian evolver of all systems of knowledge. Ashhadu ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it is that we bear witness that there is nothing that deserves to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and it has no partners, no associates in its rule. And we further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble and generous messenger, and what follows in the excellent salutation. So it is a extreme honor tonight to have as our very distinguished and esteemed guest here on the MGM Roundtable, the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. He's the former executive producer of AM 360 Radio. He also was one of the members of one of the early groups in the leadership of Imam Muhammad in the inception of his leadership, the propagators. You heard of them. They took the message and they put it in a rhythmic form around the country, very well known. And he also is an artist. He's an artist, artist for a long time. And he's currently the executive producer for New Day and Al-Islam Community Radio. And he also hosts an outstanding but a very intriguing production that he produced. That's tonight's topic at the round table, why Muslims don't want to be married. My good brother and friend, welcome to IWDM Radio and the MGM Roundtable, William Kareem. Assalamu alaikum, William Kareem.
Wa alaikum assalam, Mark, and thank you for inviting me.
Alhamdulillah. You know, it's always an honor to have you here with us, and all. Allah has truly blessed you so many gifts and talents, and do justice to all the things you do. But there's so many that are listening today that actually know William Kareem, so he doesn't really need much in terms of an introduction of all the things that Allah has blessed you to be able to do and the opportunity to do that and to really spend out of what it is that he and his angels and all have provided you with. I think that's so very important. So it's an honor to have you here with me on the MGM Roundtable. I always like to maximize to maximize the minimum, William, and get right into it. You know, whenever I talk to artists, or whenever I talk to authors that actually produce, and sometimes people don't really think about when they listen to radio, whether it's mainstream, whether it's blog talk radio or what, or when something is being presented, presentations in all, there's a lot of thought that go into productions, and there's inspiration and motivation. So I want to ask the first question, and I want to sit to our radio listener on this. This will be part interview and be part dialogue, too. And I want to say to you, I want you to be involved. And to do that, all you have to do, if you have called into the studio, IWDM Radio, is press 1. If you have a question or comment, and I'm very aware that we have a lot of listeners that are listening by way of the internet. And I'm quite sure that William Kareem would like to hear from you, too. But for that to happen, you would have to dial into the studio. So let me give you that number now, and you'll have it at your disposal. That number is 714-816-4673. That's 714-816-4673. You can press 1. You have a question or comment for our distinguished guest, William Kareem. Or you may just want to call in and give him the greetings and just let him know that what's being said is resonating with you. And I'm quite sure he would love to hear from you. So, William, I know,
yes, sir.
I don't know whether this happened 3 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the evening.
Right.
What was the inspiration and motivation, bruh? I mean, of course, it's intriguing if it was a book, and it was in a bookstore at Walden, Barnes & Noble, and somebody saw it. Why Muslims Don't Want to Marry, it probably could be on the bestseller list just based on the title. William, talk to us. Assalamu alaikum once again. Welcome.
Well, alaykum as-salam. Interesting, interesting. I've never been asked that question. I just saw it as through my own observations and hearing some of the problems with brothers, sisters not wanting to marry them for different reasons, and sisters, you know, beautiful sisters, not wanting to marry brothers and having all kinds of excuses why they didn't want to marry the brother. Then understanding, I've never forgotten what it is to be a teenager, and coming up as a teenager, how the world, the cultural environment can get you involved in the culture environment as opposed to the religious environment. And I could kind of see that many of our young people were getting involved in the culture, and like young men would, you know, want to get a car, and, you know, young men would want to dress. I mean, they would show off how well they would dress. They would show off their sneakers, whereas sisters, they wanted to do the same things, but what they would do is sisters would go to school. They would, you know, after they got out of high school, they would go into college, and then going, still living at home, but they would go off to college and make a commitment to college and make a commitment to working a part-time job so that, you know, at McDonald's, Burger King or something. And so that's how their day got filled up, with school, working at a job, and then going home. School, we're going. So they really didn't have time to actually think about marriage. The other part that was interesting about, you know, not getting married is that the community, the Muslim community, didn't provide a social environment. I noticed that the Muslim community didn't apply a social environment where young men and young women could actually have an opportunity to socialize. Mm-hmm. But if you're going to school, you know, if you're going to school as a young man or young woman, you're socializing with people from college. If you're working, then you're socializing with those people. So it could be that those were your social circumstances and those were opportunities that people actually took to form relationships.
Yeah, well, you know, you said a mouthful there, and I think that's indisputable or irrefutable in terms of the social environment and how important that actually is. And yes, I have to concur with you that the social environment for actually meeting young people, your age, your peers, that actually are Muslims too, and then realizing, you know, what their age and the stage where they are when they become interested. I mean, you know, the beautiful thing I think about al-Islam, William, and I think you probably agree, that it is deen al-fitra. It is the religion of nature. It's a religion of nature. So you're not overlooking that, and when the interest is there, then, of course, the social environment for them to want to meet, to be able to meet, this should become not only family but community obligation. William?
Yes, that is very true. And that's where part of the problem, actually another part of the problem comes in, because what we're talking about today, in today's time, which is a little different from the time when you and I was coming up, Mark, there wasn't the idea of social media. So social media has taken a lot of attention from the natural environment, and to have people actually coming out of the natural environment to participate in the social media environment. And, you know, a lot of people spend a lot of time in that, you know, as far as friends and communication with people and putting up pictures of yourself. Just a lot of participation in social media. So that winds up being another problem. But the question with that, the question that comes with that is this a design? that the cultural environment has created and made so people would come away from the natural religion? That's the question.
Well, you know, I think you're bringing up a point there, and, you know, one of the things that Imam Muhammad has said in terms of the mission of Shaitan in terms of coming at the human beings from the right, from the left, in front, and from behind, he said that simply means that Shaitan is coming from all angles in the environment, whatever that environment is in terms of the social environment, social media, those platforms that's been established, you understand, in form of communication now. Nobody generally speaks to anybody anymore, you know, text me, don't leave me in a voice. I'm not going to even set up my voice message to hear your voice. I don't want to hear what you have to say, just, you know. And then there's other things in terms of that. So you make an excellent point, but we have to know that there is a mindset, there is a disposition that the influence of Shaitan has and has adversely affected the thinking and disposition of our children. And obviously, to not prefer to be married and be introduced to maybe just shacking, I say shacking is lacking, they have introduced that and have actually promoted that, and why should we think that our children would be exempt from being adversely affected? William?
Well, it has a lot to do with this also, Mark, that, you know, once you make a commitment to, you know, as a young person, you get out of high school and you're still living with your family. And so, you know, the big commotion of the day is go to college. That's the big commotion of the day, go to college. And so when you decide that you're going to go to college, you're actually making a commitment. You're making a commitment to be in school to, you know, what's the motivation is to get the degree. So, you know, it's like, yo, I don't have time for marriage right now. I gotta take this time to get my degree. And then it becomes a thing, well, you know, like, I need some money. Well, you need some money. You know why? Because the thing is that, you know, I'm living at home with my parents. You know, they're not going to give me the money. Sometimes parents do. But I'm just saying there are many times that the parent doesn't have the opportunity to do that. So it's like, I got to go get a job. And, you know, young people get hired real quick today. But that's a commitment, another commitment. So you're going to school. That's a commitment. You get a job, that's a commitment. Who's got the time to think about marriage?
Well, you know, I mean, you're bringing up some, I mean, realistic, you know, questions in terms of dealing with, you know, we're blessed here on IWDM Radio is we're going on close to 2 months of the True Love Recipe, and we had different couples, to illustrate that it can be done. And you perhaps heard about this couple in Atlanta that attended the Muhammad schools. They got married at the age of 17. They're now 31, still very, very happily married, 4 children. Both of them got their degrees, but they had the support of their family, and they were encouraged, and as a matter of fact, I have a pamphlet that's in my files where Imam Muhammad once gave a salat to Jummah, khutbah, and it was centered around that we should encourage our children to marry early on, and he was trying to get his imams to support him. He was not successful in that regard, in terms of getting that support. I think it takes, you know, what it is that how we have prioritized things, William, I think today is different than yesterday, you know, in that regard, even with you and I in terms of where we are. So Yeah. Look at that and look at today and make the distinction, because obviously they're affected by their prioritization. William?
Yeah. What we have to do as a Muslim community is we have to figure some of the things out. We have to figure the social circumstance out as far as marriage. The other part is that we have to keep our children constantly aware of their responsibility, that we still have to follow the example of our father, Adam and Hawa. We still have to follow that example, which is to come together, you know, for the good of the human family and procreate. There's a responsibility that Adam had, and there's a responsibility that Hawa had. And, you know, today, you know, sometimes, you know, our young sisters, he's like, look, I don't want to have a relationship with somebody, and then I get pregnant, and then, you know, like, the brother run off, and I got to take care of the baby by myself. That's something that's part of just American culture, period, because, you know, of the looseness. But that shouldn't be the situation as far as young Muslims is concerned. So what we have done as far as the program, Muslim Americans Don't Want to Get Married, you know, what we want to do is we want to remind the brothers that it's their responsibility to take care of the sisters. Why are you doing that? You know, well, it's because that's what the Quran tells us to do. Men are the protectors and maintainers of the women. So young brothers should be encouraged to get themselves in a position to get at least be able to make a presentation to a wife. But in order to do that, there's some things that you got to have in place. One of the things that you have to have in place is character. That, you know, our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, before he became Prophet Muhammad, he was just Muhammad ibn Abdullah. But he was somebody that was known in the community with a good character. So young people today, if you're following Islam and the example of our Prophet Muhammad, that's what you got to do. Somebody's got to know you in the community. Oh yeah, I know so and so. So yeah, yo, he comes to the masjid. You know, he makes a Juma prayer. Oh yeah, you know, he helps out around the masjid. Yeah, I've seen him fast for the month of Ramadan. You know, yeah, he was in the masjid praying. Somebody, you know, the Muslim community has to be able to vouch for your character. That's number one. Character is just important. You should be known for being around the masjid and not hanging out with your friends at the hookah bar. I'm talking about H-O-O-K-A, the hookah bar. You know, you're smoking hookah and drinking beer. So character is really, really important. And there's other things, Mark. I was talking about a brother investing in a car. I get this car, you know, I look good, you know. And the way that it goes with a car is this. See, this is how they get you. Do you have a job? You can get a car.
Right.
You can get it. And then you go ahead and you decide. He said, look, no money down. You don't have to pay no money down. $500 a month. Just pay $500 a month. You know, you make your money. You know, how much do you make every week? Yeah, you don't pay $500. So here it is. You go ahead and make the commitment for the car. Then you got to pay insurance. You got to put gas in the car. So the car winds up being your wife. you done made a commitment. But if you would have just taken a step back. So, you know, everybody said, well, you know, like, yo, I got a car, but I don't have a wife. The same amount of money that you spend on a car is the same amount of money that you spend on a wife.
Right, because you made a commitment. I can afford the car, but I can't afford the wife. Now, I'm kind of chuckling, but you're making some excellent points. I think one of the things, William, that you said is paramount. You know, in terms of character, you was going there in terms of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was known as As-Sadiq. He was known as El-Amin, As-Sadiq, being that he was a truthful one. He didn't lie. And Lamin, he was a trustworthy one. He was worthy of the trust. And he was, these were titles before they actually became names at that time. And that's what the people saw him as. And he was not even yet the prophet nor
that's right.
the Rasul of Allah, the messenger of Allah.
That's right.
This is very important, and I think that, as the story goes, it was Khadija, Rahim Allah Anna, that was attracted to him. But what was she attracted to? His character.
That's right.
His character. I mean, by all standards, she would have been a wealthy lady, considered a wealthy lady in this time, but it was his character that she was attracted to, and she sent her representative to inquire. And she proposed
right. and
him.
He,
you know, this is very important.
He,
go ahead, William. I mean, I wanted you to comment on that because I'm, looking at it from an Islamic perspective, this is something that I have advocated over the years. And I know sometimes sisters don't want to hear that. I know that, not to try to speak for sisters, but they would always love to be the game, and that the men, the brothers, be the hunters, idealistically speaking. But realistically, I think that perhaps you could have more marriages if they would look at how Khadija looked at marriage material, and how she was assertive and pursued Muhammad ibn Abdullah. I'm purposely not saying Prophet Muhammad because that was 15
right.
years before he even became the Prophet. William?
Yeah, that is correct. She noticed his character, but she also noticed his work ethic also.
Yeah.
That
mm-hmm.
he had a work ethic in the community. So, he was a trusted person, and he was a person who had a work ethic. And that again, is an important characteristic. So we're talking
Absolutely.
About character, and we're talking about a work ethic, which winds up being talking about, being able to produce the money. So you have so when you talk about having a job, yeah. So, a woman would be interested, attracted to a man who has a good character as part of the community, and that he has a job, and that he saves his saves his money, that he's taking some time to put some money away for a dowry, because the dowry is another part that's important, that instead of putting the money toward the car or to the clothes, that he actually took some money and put it to the side for a dowry. I don't care how much it is. It could be, brother, ma'am, salam alaikum, I want to get married. I got $500 so far. Oh, okay. You still working? Yeah, I'm still working, brother, ma'am. All right, alhamdulillah. Keep up the good work, man. Yeah, I'm going to, save up some more money on that dowry. All right, good, brother, good. May Allah bless you. Okay?
Salam
alaikum, brother, ma'am. I got $1,000 now toward that dowry. You do? Yeah, you still working? Yeah, I'm still working, man. Yeah. Listen, I need call me a don, come to Juma and call me a don for it. Okay, brother, ma'am, I'll do that. Here's a mop and bucket. Clean up the bathroom, brother. Now, I know imams. Brothers call, they got sisters. Son of Lake and brother imam. Do you have any brothers, man, that could be married? And imams will say, no.
Mm.
No, I don't have any brothers that I could recommend.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that something? That's not good.
Yeah.
That's not good at all.
No, it's really not good. And, we've talked about even here in terms of Dr. Patricia Slaudin, just the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, in terms of starting early in teaching our children how important that is in the first 7 years imprinting stage and the next 7 years modeling stage. So when they get to the last 7 years, which is socializing stage, we would have impacted their life in their formative years. That's very important, which is leading down another road here that I like to you to give some, from your perspective, some insight and share some wisdom. Modeling is very important. So the socialization, acculturation, William, that maybe a child comes up in, maybe it wasn't such a good model in terms of modeling the sacred institution of marriage. And we often have heard this being said, that Allah, the most hated halal, is divorce. But I also see, and if we see why that's the most hated halal that is allowed and permitted, then it should stand to reason that we should come to a logical conclusion that what is worse than that is to have a bad marriage, whereas now is one of the benefits is to expose the model for the upcoming generation, and it's supposed to be shown that this is part of God's will and plan. But if it works like this and it operates like this, I want no part of it. Talk to us, William Kareem, in regards to that.
Well, I'll say this, that there has to be a paradigm shift. There has to be a surrender to the religion of Islam, because I will tell you this here. It was something that I really was thinking about, because, we say that we follow the Quran and the example of our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Now, the question has to be asked, that should the sisters also follow the example of our Prophet Muhammad? Is she supposed to do that too? And especially when you talk about, the idea of marriage, our Prophet Muhammad is probably a very good example for the brothers, but not necessarily for the sisters. So who should the sisters follow? They should follow the example of Lady Khadijah. They should follow her example, because, as you said, she noticed his character.
Yes.
And she saw his work ethic. And when they got married, they did great. But she was the kind of woman, Lady Khadijah. She stuck with when he became prophet. She stuck with him through thick and thin.
Absolutely.
They went through some things, and especially he's trying to promote his message. She didn't say. And because what the Meccans did, they said, okay, you ain't going to stop? Okay, then we're going to go ahead, man, and we ain't going to buy nothing from your wife. And we're going to tell everybody to boycott your wife. Now, what about that? You ain't listening? We offered you the sun in one hand and the moon in the other. You ain't take that. Okay, so now we're going to make your family suffer.
Yeah.
And she didn't say, look, Muhammad, I know you're the messenger, but look, this is starting to affect my business. You got to do something about this, Muhammad, man, because, it's affecting my money. She didn't do that.
No, she didn't.
She stuck with him.
Matter of fact, William, she gave it all up to the point. Whereas, there's a year called the Year of Sorrow, for those who know the Sirah of the Prophet, where she actually died in the boycott, and his uncle Abu Talib, who was his paternal uncle, who was like protection for him growing up, he came to him at the age of 8 and he raised him up, along with his cousin Ali, who's first cousins and became one of the rightly guided caliphs. So both of them died, and it was known as the Year of Sorrow for Prophet Muhammad at that time, when he lost two very near and dear members of his family and all. And it was reported to be so bad, it was like, it was reported they actually had to eat the leaves off the tree. Now, how authentic that is, I don't know, But can you imagine being boycotted where there's no type of trade? You can't, they couldn't even marry. They couldn't really, like, get food. And it was a lot of bartering at that time, more so than what we see today, where you actually have some form of money, if you want to call it money, and buy products and anything. None of that was happening. So they suffered.
They call, you know what they call that today, Mark? They call that cancel culture.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, I can see that. So, alhamdulillah. So, yes, he had, yeah, you, I mean, you make an excellent point there in terms of looking at the model wife for him.
Right.
The model wife. Was she noticed? And what she noticed in his character, and by the way, I want to say this for those who know, they know I'm speaking the truth, is that as the manager, he brought more. He brought more. Her business was like booming with Muhammad Ibn Abdullah as the manager of that. And pretty much, I heard my good friend Imam Fahim Shoaib say, yes, you're doing so good at managing my business. I want you to come and manage me too. So I read your listening audience. You are listening to IWDM Radio, and you're listening to the MGM Roundtable, the Muslim Global Messenger Roundtable. If you just tuned in,
He just got dropped. He's going to be tuning in pretty soon. He'll call right back into the system. So, assalamu alaikum, my good brother. How you doing?
Okay. Walaikum assalam. How you doing, Rashid?
All right. Alhamdulillah, brother. Beautiful program so far. So, I'm just waiting on Mark to plug back in again. We do have a couple of hands raised at this point. Did you want to take some questions? Did you want to wait on Mark to get back in the queue?
Sure.
Okay. Hang on just one second. We have 347-336. Please state your name. Tell us where you're calling from. Your mic is open.
Assalamu alaikum, Brother Rashid. Thank you so much for opening my Abdul Salam. Yes. How are you doing, Brother Kareem?
Alhamdulillah. Always good to hear you, sister.
Allahu Akbar. I hope you continue to feel that way as I ask what may be perceived as some difficult questions. I'm very fascinated with the chain of conversation that's going on, especially dealing with the subject matter that Brother Mark introduces a theme today. I think that this is generally a subject that cannot have too much conversation about it. Would always need to be, I think it's beneficial for those who are on the platform of interest in going from singlehood to marriage life and family life to have sufficient opportunities to discuss those critical matters. I'm interested in I have two questions. One, in terms of the discussion about Lady Khadija's readiness or presence or the situation that evolved into a confirmation of marriage between her and the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I think it's really important in light of today's realities that we make some real-time connections in terms of the likeness of women today, since we're speaking generally about that, and during the time of Lady Khadija, what her background was that led up to her even becoming or engaging an employment level with the Prophet. How are you doing, Brother Mark? I'm just in the middle of my question.
Yes, I'm listening. Okay. Yeah, I'm listening to you. I was just about to get Rashid's signal because we had needed to take a break, I just got cut off altogether. So I am back and everything. So I've been listening.
Do you want me to pause
You go ahead and finish your question, and then we'll take a pause for the course, and then and when we come back, then we'll give William Kareem an opportunity to answer your question. So, yeah, go ahead and finish your question up.
Okay. It was so interesting to me, and I find that there are many incidents that replicate the positioning of Lady Khadijah and the Prophet in their individual lives. And she was an exemplary businesswoman, had a history and inherited a good deal of wealth from her father and her former husband. So she was well situated, could we say, as a woman, really didn't have any needs that she couldn't provide for through the benefits of her entrepreneurship, her business. So she wasn't what we call in a needy position for support and financial security from a potential mate. She was like honorably so. She was looking for someone that could satisfy her needs in terms of a character, the character that they possessed. And the Prophet Muhammad wasn't really looking. He wasn't interested in marriage. He kind of counted himself out because of his readiness level. So my question is, and my concern is that as we ask each other to replicate the pattern of behavior, follow the model of we have to be really careful that we are sharing accurate information, in that he only became interested or would consider the concept of marriage. It wasn't even a directed interest in Lady Khadijah after it was said by the scout that Lady Khadijah sent to
Right. So your question Mahasan, is what? What's the question?
Okay, so I'm going to get to the point, but let me shape it like this. He only became interested when his fears about his readiness were clarified by the offer of someone could provide that which is needed for two, have that, those kinds of resources, would he be interested? And he said, he didn't answer directly. He said, I got to think about that. I've got to consider that. And he went and did mutual consultation, Shura Benahum, with his family to get their input as to what they recommended. So as I deal with coaching women and
so let's do this here, Mahasan. Let's we're gonna take a break and we're gonna get William and Kareem. I think we got this here. We got the question. That's what we wanna do, get the question to our guest, and we wanna give him an opportunity to respond to your question. It's an excellent question. And we'll get his response after we take a pause for the call. I want to thank you for calling in. We take a pause for the call, and we're going to ask you to stick and stay. Please don't stray away.
Have you ever felt have you ever tried to fulfill a want or a need? God is with you all the way, strengthening your heart and soul, guiding your brother, from birth to death. Sometimes you never get a chance to get your bread. Work hard, brothers, to save your very, very soul. Make sure the whole world understands the law and full control. It's a struggle, brother. Heart and soul, a struggle, brother.
And we're back, and I am Mark Shaheed. I'm the host of the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable that's heard each and every Wednesday night here on IWDM Radio. And we have as a very distinguished, esteemed guest, William Kareem. He hosts a dynamic production on a new day for Al-Islam Community Radio, Why Muslims Don't Want to Get Married, that airs each and every Tuesday starting at 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, 7 a.m. Pacific Coast Time. It is a three-hour production, very interesting. The information, education, and we have gotten from him his inspiration, motivation for actually having that type of production and what the objectivity is on that platform. So just before we took a break, a pause for the cause here, William Mahasin has had a very interesting question when looking at, obviously, the statement that you made, that Khadija Rahim Al-Anna, who was his first wife, monogamous relationship for 25 years, what she saw in him, and I think it was stated, and you know by her, and we that know the Sarah, know her situation and everything, and it wasn't about any money or being taken care of financially, not needy and all of that. So, William, how would you look at that, and how would you address Mahasin in seeing Lady Khadija Rahim Al-Anna as a model, as a model?
Yeah.
What do you say to that?
Well, I definitely say that I would recommend that our sisters study, take the time to study the relationship of Lady Khadija and our Prophet Muhammad, because there is so much in there, you know, that are excellent examples about marriage and some of the things that married people go through. She's an excellent example. So I recommend that the brothers follow Prophet Muhammad, but if you want an even better example, sisters, that would be closer to your circumstance and situation about being a good wife to a brother, then I would recommend that you study Lady Khadija. I'd also like to say, Mark, that, you know, what we have been talking about as far as that Lady Khadija was attracted. That's the word that we want to use, that Lady Khadija was attracted. She was attracted to him because of his character and other things. And that's what brothers have to do today. Your character is attractive. Your ability to have a dowry is attractive. Your ability to maintain a job and maintain your own place is attractive to a sister. The problem that we have today, and I have to mention this as a problem, is that what our sisters have done in the Muslim community. Our sisters in the Muslim community, you know, they have become educated, and they've become independent. And brothers need to understand that, you know, you're dealing with, you know, Muslim women that are educated, that are independent, that there are things that they like. You know, women, you know, they like to be dressed, you know, covered. They wear their hijabs. They like to have their hair done. They like nails. They like pedicures. You know, they like, you know, to look good. And so men should
respect that. And if you get married, know that that is something that a woman may take a lot of time with. She may take a lot of time with that. But, you know, it's important to respect her education and to respect her independence. That's going to be important. But to make yourself attractive, what as a brother, to make yourself attractive to attract a sister. The problem that a brother's going to have with that, that what our sisters have done today, they have started to form groups together because they have shared, okay, I can't get with a brother. Well, I'm going to go ahead, man, and get with my sisters on this here. Oh, you know, yeah, we share some things in common. What do we share in common? Oh, yeah, we Muslim, we like to cover. Yeah, we look, let's get together and let's go get our nails done. You know, let's get together and let's go have a coffee at Starbucks. Let's get together and do it. I can go to the MASH. I can meet you at the MASH, you know, on Friday. Or I can meet you to do this here, you know, and we're going to get together. So there are things that they have are starting to share in common.
Mm-hmm.
And sharing these things in common, then it you know, they form the group, a clique. And once they have this clique, then – you know, there's a certain things that go on. You can't be married in the clique. Once you get married, you out the clique. You out the clique once you get married. So a brother's got to, you know, when a sister decides that she's going to marry you, you know, she's got to take into consideration that she's out the clique. And that's a big move. That's a big move for a sister here in the United States of America who's educated and independent and hanging out with a lot of educated and independent sisters today. So, brothers, get yourself together. Get yourself together. Your character, your expenses, and your dowry, okay? And make yourself look good, and maybe one of them sisters will come out of that group to go ahead, man, and form a relationship with you, you know, to go ahead and get married and start a family.
Alhamdulillah. You know, yeah, some things you said, very valid. You know, one of the things I look at in terms of the question that my husband actually posed there's some abstract things there, too, in all, because we've taken on questions somewhat like that. I remember a sister calling in, and she waited till the very, very end. I don't know, it just might have been happenstance or what in that regard. But she raised the question that she knew her sister. She had plenty of money. She had money in the bank. She had a four-car garage, a beautiful home built from the ground up, about four cars, could go anywhere she wanted to. Just say well off. And she says, why would she need to be married? That's what I said. Why would she need to be married? Well, from an Islamic perspective, first and foremost, because Allah says so. That's number one. Whatever it is that Allah says, he knows. It's just like the prophet said, one of the prophets said, the one that has created me will guide me. This is one of the things I think that is so very, very missing. We can go back. The garden, in regards to that, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God warned Adam and his mate, do not eat of that tree. Don't even approach it, meaning don't even think that you can do this without my guidance. Just simply put, it's a whole lot more, but I'm just giving it very simple. Don't think that you can do that without my guidance, to know better than me. No, I created you. So I know what's best for you. We have to, when we say, and Allah says, he is the one who knows best, he knows and you know not. And he's speaking to the reader that's reading the Quran. So Allah's word is true. He says, Sadaqa Allah Udeen. Surely Allah speaks the truth. Do we really, really mean that? So if Allah speaks the truth, and we can go to the Quran and support what we're saying here, Allah says, that he created the human being from water, and then he established the relationship of lineage, which is family, and marriage, which is the conduit in which family is supposed to come from. We accept the babies that whereas there's not marriage that's involved, we automatically, naturally, going to love the child, but God says marriage. Both of those are sacred institutions. And then he concludes that ayat. That's Surah Furqan, 25:54. Read it for yourself. And know that Allah has power or influence over all things. Meaning that he's already influenced. He's already influenced the human being. He's already influenced the male and the female. He's done that. So, and I'm going to get to the next caller. But I got to say this so that the record be set. Allah has already put it in the picture, the original nature. So unless there has been some type of influence, naturally there's going to be a natural attraction from a physicality, chemistry-wise, in that regard. But that should not be the only attraction. Just what William has been talking about, and we've been talking about for the last few minutes, in terms of what attracted Lady Khadija Rahimahullah Anna. That's where you start. That's really the taqwa. That's really the taqwa. Taqwa is what shapes and forms the character. It shapes and forms the character. Matter of fact, back in the day, found a good God-fearing man, good God-fearing woman. She might have been what you call beautiful or might have been handsome or whatever, but that was an attraction. And then there's other aspects of the human being that we don't have time to get into. But if we tune in, courtship and marriage, and we tune into the Parenting, Family Reconstruction, Learning Lab, we can learn what those components are that Allah has placed in us and how important it is that they have to have, they have needs. They have to have needs. Please, dear believers, understand this. These are things that you just don't see all the time with the physical eye, but these are vital components that compose the holistic human being. They help to bring the best out of you. This is part of God's will and plan. So let's go, Rashid Salam, and get the next caller. But there's a lot more to be said in regards to that. But take that for
I'm gonna hold on, and because I have that second question, but I'll be happy to hold on until after the next caller.
Okay, well, we got, yes, ma'am, but we got some, we're going to get, I know we got some other people lined up. So, alhamdulillah, this is very important. I mean, it's really so very, very important that if we get in touch with the Quran and what William said is also true, Imam Muhammad actually said it. He said we have to study the Quran and we have to study the sirah of the Prophet Muhammad. Mm-hmm. That means
That's
even
right.
his wives. to Lady Khadija in that regard,
right.
because then you can begin to see him making connections. Now, she made him the manager, but what she was saying then when she was looking to marry him, I want you to be a managing partner because
right.
not only the qualities and characteristics I see in you that are conducive for sustaining and maintaining a good relationship. I don't care how much money she had. She's human first. That's what Imam Muhammad said. You are human. How do you identify yourself? You identify yourself as a human being. And human beings have needs in the vital components in terms of not only we're physical beings, but we're moral.
Emotional.
All of those things that's being said, where William is saying, Arajul Kanamuna Anisa, that the men or the legs of support, Kanamuna, being the protector and the maintainer. Some people stop at maintaining just in terms of monetary. It is more than that.
That's
far
that's
more
hard.
Than that.
Yeah.
Let's go, Rashid. We got to keep moving here. I don't want to get on the soapbox here, but we got to say that because we want to look at it from an Islamic perspective. Let's go to the next caller, and get a chance to come back to my Hassan and get some more callers
caller.
In for their questions.
Yeah.
Yes.
The next caller is 601-376. Please state your name. Tell us where you're calling from. Your mic is open.
Sound like a Mississippi number.
Yeah, assalamu alaikum. Brother Daryl Muhammad from Jackson, Mississippi.
Alaikum assalam. Brother Daryl from Mississippi. Welcome
to
I almost said the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, but this is the MGM Roundtable. You got a question or comment for our special guest, William Kareem?
Well, I do, but, you know, I, with respect, the sister had a good point, the one that was speaking before me. She had a good point, and she was going to raise a little question. So I want to surrender my time to her for the second point that she wanted to bring through, because I'm very interested about how she, you know, brought that in, and I just want to know how you guys respond to that, inshallah. So, inshallah, if that's okay with you, I'd like to surrender my time for
Well, what we'll do, we'll see if there's any other calls. We've spent quite a bit of time on that, so I want to be fair and just to the other callers to get at least be heard. Yes, sir. So we can do that. Thank you, Brother Daryl.
Inshallah. Yes, sir.
Assalamu alaikum. Right. Press 1 as you go out. Let's go, Rashid. Any other callers in the queue with their hands up?
We have several more. We got 518-491. Please state your name. Tell us where you're calling from. Your mic is open.
Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. Imam Zaki from Albany, New York. How's everybody?
Hey, alaikum assalam. All right. My brother Imam, is honored to have you call in and everything. You've been tuned in, listening in. You got a question, a comment? For our distinguished guest, William Kareem.
I'm going to make this very brief. Is this the William Kareem that used to sing with the propagators in New York?
That's be he.
Yes, sir.
One and only, William Kareem.
Well, pleasure to be. But I'm going to be brief because I know others are behind me.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, Brother Mark, you got to have a part two on this. This is so important. I contacted about 200 people. Wallahi.
You know, only if I can get my guest. I know you're a busy man, but we'll talk and we'll see what we can do.
Oh, I love it. I love it. So you spoke about the character. And I speak with many brothers up here,
mm-hmm.
and we tell them that those are the basic characteristics. You have to be honest, trustworthy, kind. If you're going to marry a sister, no more drinking, no smoking. Take care of all those addictions. Be career-minded. And like Brother Kareem said, you have to have that work ethic. But
mm-hmm.
also, you have to be willing to be a leader. You can be the imam in your house when you marry a sister. So
right.
You got to be the toilet of that. Got to lead the slot. No, some kind of service, you know. And take
mm-hmm.
on responsibility. Don't run away from it. You know?
Yes.
And you have to look at the attributes of Allah. If you go deal with a sister, as-sabur, you have to example, be patient. Al-Kareem, be generous. You've been single for, what, a number of years? Now you got to be willing to share with whatever. You have to be generous and just giving. You have to have a lot of man. Be merciful. Be kind to her, you know, be sacrificed. So all of these things, I just noticed when I speak with men, and I was speaking with a sister yesterday. That's why I told her, y'all are right on time. 90% of the men, the Muslim we know here, African-Americans, are not married and don't intend on getting married. So I'm asking her, what are they doing then? What are you scared of? Come to classes. If you didn't have a family that was a role model, like y'all had said, to teach you these things, come to class, and that'll be your second chance of having a family, because now you're in an educational womb where you'll know how to have character on one side, and then don't forget your share of the dunya on the other side, and then be sharing with your wife. And the last thing I want to say, 5 things I know work. Be willing to say thank you, you're welcome, please, I'm sorry, and I love you. The long way. Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you so much, Imam Hamid and William Kareem. He's right up there in Albany, New York, in your neck of the woods.
I'm going to be up in Connecticut with Sister Sawad and Jesse Amin and Wally Ali up in Hartford, Connecticut. I'll be up in that area. So, you know, you get a chance, Brother Imam, come on through West Haven, Connecticut on August 12th.
Yes, I will. Inshallah, I will.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much, Brother Imam Amin. We really appreciate your insight and wisdom and sharing that. Thank you so much. And we'll connect, inshallah, very soon, because I need to speak with you on something, okay? Thank you. Okay, press one, Brother Imam Hamid, as you go out. Rashid Salam, they lined up like 10 soldiers tonight. I thought this would bring them up and out. Let's go, Rashid. Who we have next?
You have 810-399. Please state your name. Tell us where you're calling from. Your mic is open.
I know that number.
As-salamu alaykum, my dear loves.
Alaykum as-salam. Who are you? Where are you calling from?
I am Dapreetha Abdul Hadi, calling in from Flint, Michigan. Have the love to everyone. Oh, this is so wonderful. And like the brother man was saying, he said, yeah, he was going, you're going to have to hire too. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know what? They're going to be my guests. William Kareem and Mark Shahid are going to be my guests on my program. And I'm going to let them talk, continue on what they're talking about this evening. So I think I get first dibs.
Inshallah.
Inshallah.
We haven't heard that in a long time about dibs. You know, that's old school language, yes. So do you have a question, William?
I have to make, because everything that you all were saying in your call is absolutely right on point, you know. And all of these things together, the husband and the wife and the wife and the husband, and at these days and times, got to be on the same thinking pattern. And working, and who else they say, working, because those who work, you know, you got to work. You got to work together. And if you're not on the same page of understanding, which if you just go in the Quran and we'll talk it all together, the understanding will come. So with that, we're going to keep it moving. We are going to continue to work for the same direction, and that's opening up the door, as the brother mentioned, alhamdulillah, he mentioned the attributes, the asma'ul husna, absolutely, you can, that's the only success, I'm telling you, and then on top of that, we going to get the seat in the paradise, oh my goodness, I said, alhamdulillah, I said, oh Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-araf, you are the most kind. You know, I love you. I love you all. Keep it up. Yeah, I'm serious about what I said, William and Mark. I'm telling you now,
ma'am.
I'm calling out.
Well, you know, I'm always open to an invitation. I think Kareem is too, so alhamdulillah. Yeah, so we'll be looking for you and want to say to the regular listening audience that is the priest Abdul Hadi. She has an outstanding production on our sister station. That's AM 360. She's on each and every Saturday night. She changed the time. It's 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 4 p.m. Central Standard Time, and 2 p.m. Pacific Coast Time. And the name of her production is Al Islam in Focus Learning Lab. Al Islam in Focus Learning Lab. It was really meant for new Shahadas, but it's also the borrow her language for seasoned Muslims, seasoned believers also. She does an outstanding job with that. A lot of information that you can learn by tuning in. And that number is 515-605-9891, 515-605-9891, or the alternative number 425-292-4253. I thank Allah for good memories, like I never left AM 360. We're just an extension here, and all of these blog talk radios, and we work together. We share, as you see, I have William Kareem, who's the executive producer for A New Day of Al Islam in America Community Radio. So thank you, Dapreetha. Press one as you go out. Let's go, Rashid. Let's keep it moving. What we got?
Okay. We have the question that the brother gave his time to. Sister Mahasin, it's your time.
Okay. Your next question. And Sister Mahasin, we want to try to get straight to that question We want to get straight to that question because there's some other things that we want to try to get out of William in terms of this production. Muslim Americans don't want to be married, if you would. So if you can get straight to the question, then we would appreciate it. Thank you.
So my question, and I'm going to approach it so it's, I hope, very understandable. I was curious as to what made him name the program of why people don't get married, don't want to get married, and where did he gather that emphasis that themed his program as to answer that question. But the other, a prior question, and I really appreciate the brother who wanted to do over his time to me. I really appreciate that, and I really love the comments of the imam who spoke on the issues, very important issues of the premise to get marriage. I wish he had a program somehow that really taught that, readdressed that. But there are three ways, initially, Brother Kareem, that Allah, the Prophet Muhammad, emphasized to get to know a person. And, of course, you should have the optimum opportunity to get to know a person before you live together, so you could travel with them. That's one way of getting to know them in that circumstance. You can work with them. That's another very sometimes intimate situation that puts you closer. We can really observe someone in their habits and behavior. And, of course, the last option for getting to know someone is to live with them. And so since we don't condone or encourage living together before marriage takes place, the only way that we can live together is after marriage takes place. And we're finding an unprecedented amount of marital situations which fall apart once the intimacy of living together takes place, either through questions that were not asked in the courtship phase or things that were unknown and that only became apparent after the marriage. So, Brother Kareem, what do you think about that, and how would you address it?
Yes, and let me say this to you, Mahasa. You might have tuned in a little bit late, but that question that you asked at first, that was the lead question that I had asked early on when we first started the interview and the dialogue. So he actually had been asked that question. So, Brother Kareem, if you want to go back over that, you know, for Mahasa in that regard, please do so. And we got the question. Thank you so much, Mahasa. Go ahead, Brother William.
Thank you, Brother Mark.
Yes, ma'am. Assalamu alaikum. Mm-hmm. You want to respond to that?
Can you hear me okay?
Yeah. Speak up just a little bit, William. You can hear, but...
All right.
Okay.
All right. It's all about observation. You know, I was married in 2000, and my wife passed in 2018. And there were certain things that I got out of the relationship. It was really a work in progress. But she was part of a clique. And the clique that she was part of was her mother and her sisters. Now, her mothers and her sisters, you know, my wife would always talk to her mothers and her sisters. And come to find out that my wife was talking to her mothers and sisters and telling her negative things about me. I didn't know anything about it. But one day, my wife's mother, you know, said, "Hey, you know, well, listen, you getting ready to go to work?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Well, I'll meet you at the train station." So I go over to the train station, and I'm just saying, "Hey, well, how you doing? What's going on, Mom?" If you ever hurt my daughter, I'll kill you.
Oh, man. Okay.
I said, what are you talking about? She got up, got in the car, and drove off. Went home that night. I said, "What have you been telling your mother?" My wife wouldn't answer. She would not answer. I said, "What have you been telling your mother?" She came to me and said, "My wife wouldn't. She wouldn't answer. She wouldn't answer me." So you know what I did? I separated myself from the bedroom. slept on, and it stayed like that for more than 3 days. I think it stayed like that for like 3 months.
Wow.
But, you know, eventually it came around. Mm-hmm. You know, I didn't quit the relationship. I still, you know, took care of my responsibilities, what I was supposed to be doing. But, you know, like, there was just that thing that was in between us. Come to find out, she was telling her mother and her sisters all these negative things about me. That's what she was doing. And and her sisters and her mother was giving her negative you do that? Oh, you shouldn't do that. What? If somebody ever did something like that to me, but guess what? Her mother and her sisters weren't married. So what we have the same kind of situation today where sisters, again, you know, sisters are in groups and circles and crowds together today. And, you know, what they wind up doing is like, oh, you know, so-and-so is interested in me. Oh, really? Oh, so-and-so? Yeah, well, I heard about him. And you know, I heard he's a good brother. Yeah, but did you hear about this?
Yeah.
Did you hear about that? That's just how people are. So the question becomes, how do you get around that?
Brother Wayne, you said some very profound things here, and of course we do have some people that are listening that are non-Muslim. So can you give that from the Quran in terms of, I should say, he's leaving the bed? Should that be the other way around or what? Give some insight to that if you would, in terms of what God says in our book, if you would. William?
Well, I'll tell you this here. I'm not a violent person. I'll throw it up like that.
We don't want to be. You can't be violent.
I've always been good to my wife. I was always good to her. And so to starve her of my affection, eventually she felt it. And she knew that she was in the wrong. And of course she didn't address the issue. You know, she wound up telling her sister and her, stay out of my relationship. You know, stay out of it. You know, because what I started to give my wife positive things that she would take back to her family. So I would buy a pizza for me to come home, and I'd buy my wife a slice of pizza. Hey, babe, you know, I was thinking about you here. You know, I bought you a slice of pizza. Hey, babe, you know, I know you like those potato chips, so, you know, I bought you some potato chips and soda. Oh, you know what, babe, I just bought you this flower. Oh, why are you buying? Well, you know, like, I was just thinking about you. And then what would she do? She'd run back to her sisters. You know, he just bought me a flower, so I gave her positive things to say.
I think that's so important. But just to reference the Quran, you know, just for those who may not understand that, God says in terms of maybe illicit behavior or disloyalty. Sometimes people think, when they think of disloyalty, the first thing pops in their mind, it's disloyal. He was tripping on me. He was cheating on me. No, disloyalty comes in different on different levels, and we've had conversation information in regards to that. Oftentimes what is discussed, and William can attest that because it's his production, where Muslim Americans don't want to get married, and I heard him say, I think this Tuesday, that he's going to be zeroing in on sisters in terms of their role and responsibility. I was glad to hear that. Because he really been zeroing in on the role of responsibility. But from the Quran base, women have a responsibility also, somewhat like but not the same, in terms of protecting and maintaining. And Allah gives it like this. He says, for the man, you understand, he has to be the protector. He also has to be the maintainer. Now, those are his marching orders that Allah gives to him for women. And then just imagine a conversation. Then God says, therefore, the righteous woman. So what is he saying? Therefore, okay, if you got a righteous man and he's obeying me, therefore the righteous woman. Okay, so we have to ask ourselves, okay, what's the righteous woman? And he's going to say it in the next stanza here. Therefore, the righteous woman is devoutly obedient to Allah.
Right.
So I almost so scared.
Right.
Not that they're going to be, not to the man. No, it's devoutly obedient to Allah. But
mm-hmm.
now, what you have to make connections. What Imam Muhammad said, you make connections. Now that you know his role, his responsibility, and he's trying to be a righteous servant by doing and performing that, here is in the righteous woman is devoutly obedient. She in situations where she see and she knows that he's trying and striving to be a protector and a maintainer, she has to also obey him when he's performing his role as Allah has outlined that and framed that. And then what does
right.
God say? Then what does God say? And then he says, and she is, who she is, to guard in her husband's absence that which he would have her to guard. Guarding is protecting. If you guard, so I'm guarding this. I'm protecting this. One of the things that William just said in what his personal situation was, she was to guard her husband's character.
Yeah.
I even gave that on his show in terms of Prophet Ibrahim and his son Ishmael when he was married to two different women.
Right.
And he was struggling to get work, but he was striving to the best of his ability. Long story short, one woman, when Prophet Ibrahim, she didn't even know who his father was. She was loose lips. She was sinking the ship in how she was
right.
talking about her husband. And the woman asked, who should I tell? Ishmael came by. He said, just tell my friend came by. She said, well, is there another message? He said, yes. He said, tell him I said, get rid of the doorpost. She didn't understand the language. So when Ishmael came home, she said, well, there was an old man came by. He said he was just a friend of yours and everything. He was inquiring where you were. And he said, well, did he say something? She said, yes. He told me to tell you to get rid of the doorpost. He said, oh, that was my father. He told me to divorce you. Situation hadn't changed. Ishmael got married again. Same situation, basically. But this wife was different. She didn't know that she was talking to this traveler, that was his father. But she was saying good things about him. She saw the good things that she could say about him to this stranger and everything. So she said, well, who should I tell him came by? He said, just tell him a friend. She said, was it another message? He said, yeah. He said, tell him I said, keep the door post. So when Ishmael came home, she told him about, she even referred to him as this handsome old man came by looking for you. Said he was a friend. He said, well, did he have a message? I said, yeah. He told me to tell you to keep the doorpost. He said, oh, that was my father. He told me you're a keeper. What is the lesson to be learned here? The lesson to be learned here, that she protected
yes.
her husband's character. And Allah tells us in the Quran that you're both garments for each other. You're supposed to cover each other. You don't go talking
right.
to your girlfriends or your sister girlfriends or talking to other people. The conversation is supposed to be had with your mate if there's a problem or issue because they can't help you. As a matter of fact, this is for gossipers. This is juicy. I can't wait to tell somebody. Girl, don't
exactly.
tell nobody. Don't tell
yep.
nobody. You see, so my grandmother used to say this here, William, and I'm going to stop. She said, once you put your business out, it ain't your business anymore. People can do whatever they want to do with it. They can add, subtract, multiply, divide it up,
right,
however they
yes.
want to do it. And that's not good. But I'm saying that, and it's even more to that in terms of even sexuality. Yeah. She is to guard that. And unless
yeah.
you're with somebody that's mentally deranged, there's, you know, rape or incest or something like that, ain't nothing going to happen. Nothing going to happen unless she allows it to actually happen in that regard. See, these are things that from an Islamic perspective, many of us don't know because, and it's nothing wrong, because make sure that these men, actually Muslim men, understand their role and responsibility. But it's also very imperative that women understand their role and responsibility, because they also are to protect and to maintain, you understand, what it is that should be maintained and to guard and protect. And one thing is the character, because that's
well,
worse than sometimes just hitting a man. You turn, when you put the bad things out and then they come back to you, and all of a sudden, wow, who put that out? Only you would know that only it could be your mate that would do that. So Allah is actually revealing to the woman, this is for your responsibility. Therefore, being the righteous woman, if you got the righteous man, he has to be devoutly obedient to his Lord and Creator, and you have to be devoutly obedient to your Lord and Creator. And when you understand that his role and his responsibility is to protect and maintain you, and things that he is saying to you, you are supposed to obey that. If he's not in violation of what God is telling him, look what Hajar did in the desert. She asked Abraham, did your Lord instruct you to do that? When he said yes, she was cool. She was cool. She didn't argue.
Why was she cool? Yeah.
But this is very, very important that we listen in to these type of shows. William's show on A New Day for Al-Islam Community Radio. You're listening to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, that we learn these things because it's a role and responsibility that we have, and it's just like Nesan Wahida. There's no superiority. Men don't have no superiority over women. There is no superiority. The Quran cuts through all of these misnomers and misconceptions and perception, because he gives us our creation in the abstract, as a soul. They have every capability that a man has, only biologically. And Allah don't even leave you to wonder in regards to that. He tells you why you should do this, why you should protect, because he's given one something more so than the other. But that can be reversed and say he's given one something more than the other. We can't bear life. We can't carry life. We can't deliver life. And we can't feed life.
The
woman
can't do that.
So it's a lot that could be said, and we just don't have the time to say it now. But I guess we could have a part two. But William, I'll talk to you about that off air and everything. I thank you for calling in. You know, all the callers for calling in. William, I want to give you an opportunity because we're right at the point where we need to end this here. I really enjoyed it. But what would you like to leave with the radio listening audience? And please, William, give your information in terms of New Day for Al-Islam Community Radio, the times, the productions, and everything that you have. William?
Mark, you still have several hands, Rick.
Oh, we still got hands? Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Well, let's go. Let's see what we have. Press 1, Mahasin, and go out, please. And let's get these callers in. You know, I can't see the time here. We do have a few more minutes. Let's go, Rashid. Who we have?
We have 312-366. Please state your name. Tell us where you're calling from. Your mic is open.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Samir Muhammad Shaheed. I'm really enjoying the program today, but I just have to say this. In all this said, we have to be honest with each other. We have to be upfront. If there's going to be integrity, sincerity, transparency, it can't be something just said or put into a contract. It has to be lived. and each person is to have an opportunity to have a say-so in a matter. It's not one way of thinking. If you're going to be married, both parties have to be able to say if it's a problem, that they should be able to address it. But more than anything, don't go into a relationship with no hidden agenda. If we say we're Muslim, we have to live our life according to that, not my way, but Allah's way, totally Allah's way. So we have to be honest with ourselves. And I would even say to Brother Kareem when he was saying, give his wife something good to talk about. If we ask ourselves, if you're doing that now, what was occurring before then? You know, before then. If something was occurred, was there any room to discuss that with her? Was there an opening to discuss that with her so that we can come to agreement that we're going to protect each other's character? You know, it's like we have to really be honest with ourselves. We can't just say we believers and we're not doing everything that Allah say do. We're doing it the way we want to do. It never works like that. It never works like that. So I just wanted to say that. Just make sure we're being honest and sincere when we end up our relationships with each other and don't have no hidden agendas. Then we can always relationship. So I sound like
myself. Thank you so much. Alhamdulillah. You want to respond, Liam, anything?
Oh, no.
Okay, alhamdulillah. Okay, let's keep it rolling, Rashid. Thank you so much, Amira, for calling in. And she's right on point. She's right on point. It's a two-way street, alhamdulillah. And that's why it is so important to know the Quran and what God says. You see, that's where our thinking has to come from. It has to come from what God says. You can't obey God unless you know what God is saying. That's what we, in the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, William, before this production, that was the five things that we said that the scholars say that you owe to the Quran, you owe to God's word, final word. First, you got to read the Quran, and you have to believe what you read. Then you have to understand what God says, and then you have to practice it in your personal life, and then you are to convey that message to others. In that order. So very important. Thank you, Amira. We appreciate that. Let's go to we got another caller with their hand up. Rashid?
I think we have one more hand raised here, and he just wants to probably make his comment at 601-376.
Oh, okay. That's Brother Daryl back from Mississippi.
Brother Daryl, you okay with your question? Okay.
You're live on IWDM Radio, Brother Daryl. You got a question or comment? Maybe he just didn't press out.
Yeah, here I am.
All of you press out if you've been on. Just press one that completes the process where you ask your question.
He's speaking now.
Can you hear me?
Yes, we can hear you now, Brother Daryl. Go ahead.
Yes, sir. As-salamu alaykum. Yeah, Brother Mark, I had to go off of my salat earlier. That's why I yield to the question.
Alhamdulillah.
So, alhamdulillah. So, the question that I did have, I just want to, ask, the brother said, the question. I was going to answer that question because I think from my experience, because when I was 46, I'm 60 now, but when I when I really, really started looking for a wife, I had begun to start maybe like in my 40s, because at the time when I came into the deen, I had to try to get to understand what the deen was all about, what was my responsibility of this deen, and trying to get significant who Allah is and what he had to do with my life, because I never heard of Allah when I first came into the thing. So after learning all of that and getting all that down packed, I was ready for marriage. And I'm telling you, I basically went here, there, from town to town, state. And from what I see from experience, I think that the sisters are basically looking for someone, maybe that's in the leadership of Warfi Muhammad. You know, me, I wasn't in that leadership. So I think that was a big strike against me, you know, on that level, because I wasn't
you know, a follower of Warith D. Muhammad, but I did have the knowledge of the Quran. I did have the knowledge of what Prophet Muhammad or what Allah expected of us. It's just that I wasn't that, you know, that follower of Warith D. Muhammad. I thought that maybe that was a big strike upon me, you know,
yes,
when
sir.
I was looking for, but these sisters were followers of Warith D. Muhammad, and I wasn't taking that away from them, you know.
Right.
Share it with me, you know, but
right.
I guess it just didn't work out, you know. It just didn't work out, and I'm
well,
glad
you know,
it
brother,
did work.
Well, Brother Darryl, you know, you're 60 now. You was 46. Let me share something with the legendary boxing champion shared many, many years ago when they wouldn't allow him to have a boxing license in the continental USA. He made his living. He made his living by lecturing in colleges and universities. And one of the insightful wisdom that the legendary boxing champion Muhammad Ali gave, he said that if a man is the same at 50 as he was when he was 20, he wasted 30 years of his life. A man that's 50, if he's the same at 50 as he was when he was 20, he wasted 30 years of his life. This thing we call life, we are continuously evolving. We should be continuously evolving. And what you didn't know when you was 46, Allah has blessed you to learn more. There's many people who didn't come in under the leadership of Imam Warith D. Muhammad, and there's many that was there, but they weren't paying attention. So it's all of those things. See, the word ignorance sometimes is that we just ignore when the leader's around, and then there are just some people that have what we call innocence in the ignorance. They just didn't know that. But they can learn that. They're capable of learning that because Allah has said that he gives us hearing, seeing, intelligence, and affection. You see, sensitivity in that regard. These are faculties that Allah gives us so that we can know. But I think there's something William was pointing to earlier, and we really dove into that, is the character of the person. And you want your character to be shaped and formed by God's word of revelation. See, the word of revelation, yes, it actually shapes and forms your character, you see, in that regard. And you want the best character in that regard. See, so everything happens in time for everybody, you know. And matter of fact, Prophet Muhammad wasn't even the prophet. But just like if you was listening, Khadija, Lady Khadija, Rahim Allah, Anna, she was still attractive. In his very fitra, he was good. He was good. And there's a lot of people don't have a lot of knowledge. They are just good people, good, decent people. And they stay true to their nature. But you're going to need knowledge if you're going to evolve. If you're going to rise, you understand, you're going to need knowledge. And that's what the Prophet Muhammad got. Because he emptied himself out to Allah so that Allah can fill him up with revelation, with guidance. And you see what has happened. Almost nearly 2 billion Muslims, and Khadija, Rahim Allah, Anna, was the first one to actually follow. And she followed her husband. How about that? Thank you so much, Brother Darryl. Keep on listening. Keep on growing, my brother. I can even tell the difference, you know, when we used to be back on Muslim Women Action Singles line. Allah has blessed you to continue to grow and develop in this way of life, and that's for you and all, I mean. All right, I want to say, Brother Rashid, that's it, right, in terms of callers?
Yeah, that's the last line that was open.
Okay, Rashid, I know you got something that you want to say or ask William. I'd be remiss if I didn't give you an opportunity.
I just want to hear William close this out. You know, I'm good. It's a beautiful program, and part three and part four is necessary. So.
William, you see what you start when you come on IWDM radio.
Well, it's always good to be with you, Mark. It's always good, man. You know, ever since we first met, man. You know,
oh yeah.
We We're always able to click, man. You know,
we
so
go, yeah, we go back. We go back a long ways. He was my first engineer AM 360. My productions, the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, and I hosted the CWSC Roundtable. He was the first engineer for that. And William used to join in on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, even when he was engineering. So I'm not surprised that he has outstanding production there on A New Day for Al-Islam in America Community Radio. I'm not surprised that he has this, and I know it's intriguing. And so you want to tune in. William, give us all that information, anything you'd like to leave with the radio listening audience.
Yeah, what I would like to leave with you all is, you know, to take into consideration that there are many abstracts that Al-Quran tells us about marriage. And, you know, there are the abstracts of honesty and the other ideas are all very good. I think that one of the ways that we really need to look at it is to recognize it's like buying a car. That if you decide that you're going to buy a car, you decide that you're going to be in a relationship, you do your research first. And you research, and I don't care if the car is, you know, I don't care if it's a new car, if it's a new car, or if it's an old car. But you know what you're going, what you're supposed to get when you get a new car. You know it's going to run for a while. You're going to have it for a while. And then there's going to come a time where something may happen with the car. But even if you get an old car, if you decide that you're going to buy an older car, a car that's used, you know, like even with relationships as far as people, you know, haven't had relationships before, and you decide, well, I'm going to go ahead, man, and I'm going to invest this $5,000 or $10,000 in this kind of car. I know it's a used car, but, you know, still I'm going to invest in it. And you're expecting the car to go ahead and run because you invested in it. Now if you find out that, you know, you got this car, the new car, all of a sudden the car breaks down after 3-4 years, the honeymoon season is over. Now there's a problem. You know, what's the problem? Well, you know, you got to put something in the car. You got to put, you need to get an oil change. You know, you didn't do the tires. So what you going to do, you going to blame the car? You going to blame the car because the car didn't get an oil change? You going to blame the car because, you know, like you didn't put the air in the tires. So now here it is, the tire, you know, you wind up getting a flat. What you going to do, you going to blame the car? You should have taken care of that. You should have solved the problem, brother. You should have solved the problem. And you know, in order to avoid the problem, what you should have did is you should have checked the tires and made sure that there was enough air. You should have checked and said, well, you know what, it's been 3 months, you know, like, you know, I have it for a while to make sure that, you know, like it's right. You know, I'm going to go ahead and get the oil change. But here it is, you don't get the oil change, next thing you know, yo, Carl, what's wrong with you? Why is it that, well, the car comes back at you, well, why you ain't go ahead and put some air in the tires so that I'll be running right? No, it wasn't my responsibility. That was your responsibility. Yo, well, why is it that you stopped running? I stopped running because you didn't get an oil change. You should have got an oil change. You know, I'm running. I'm doing the best that I can. So, you know, as far as a relationship is concerned, it's the man's. I put the responsibility more on the man to make sure that things are maintained and, you know, to make sure that there's no problem, especially after the honeymoon season is over. After the car's been running for a while, you know that there's a possibility that, you know, these things will come up, you know, that you got to make sure that those things are taken care of. That's what you call leadership. That's what you call it, leadership. You take responsibility and you make sure those things are taken care of.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I have to say.
Okay, I'm going to lie. You said it. So, William, how can they get in touch with A New Day for Al-Islam in America Community Radio? And when does your production come on?
Yes. New Day for Al-Islam Community Radio is on 5 days a week, Monday through Friday. from 10 a.m. to 1 p.m. On Mondays, we have Reviving the Quran. And soon on Tuesdays, that's when we do the show, Why Muslim Americans Don't Want to Get Married. On Wednesdays, we do What the Logic with Abdul Karim Rahim. On Thursdays, we do The Voice with Ibn Yaqub Islam and Khalil Ziad. And then on Fridays, right there in the St. Louis area, we have our brother Rashad Shabazz, who does the commentary of Imam W.D. Muhammad with social psychology. And you can call 515-605-9326. That's 515-605-9326. Monday through Friday from 10 a.m. to 1 p.m. We look forward to having you listen in. Please listen in. It's a community radio program, and, you know, we look forward to communicating with you. I mean, it's open conversation. I'm just going to say that for anybody. Mark knows we had somebody that called into the program on Monday.
Oh, my God.
That was a call. But we're Muslim.
All my years of broadcasting, I never heard that.
We're Muslims.
I want to say that our brother William Kareem, he handles the brother very, very well, very, very professional, very refined and everything. And he and I, we talked about it, you know, off there and everything. So yeah. You always got to be prepared when you're a host and everything. Yeah. And that's why when you got Al-Islam as a base, on these different various platforms, and I'm talking about AM360, the grandfather, and when we got A New Day for Al-Islam in America, Community Radio, IWDM Radio, you'll find that the hosts, they do their very best. They put in time in terms of study. They take time with the topics that they have. They do their research. And you'll find the commonality that's there. They use the Quran as a foundation. They use the life example of the Prophet. And most I've heard, the tafsir of Imam W.D. Muhammad. This is available to all of us. You know, we might have gone to the same school, but some of us are not in the same grade or class. But we can get there. We can get there. And Allah says in the Quran, the human being can only get what they consciously strive for, and then he says, and soon it would be made manifest. We have to believe that because God said it, but you got to put some effort. That's acronym for prayer, paving roads around your efforts routinely. Prayer paves roads around your efforts. You don't say you just pray and I'm just going to wait on God to just deliver. It don't work like that in Al-Islam. This is a working religion. And if it's the word work, the acronym for that, if it's worth obtaining real knowledge, it's going to be work. And we can't be afraid of work. We can never get to the Jannah without work. So I want to thank you, William Kareem.
Thank
good brother,
you,
friend. As always, you did an outstanding job, and you can tell by the callers, you know, calling in and making comments and questions, requests in part two, and Rashid Salam said it could be 3-4. Or more, or what. But we thank you, brother, and you know you have an open invitation here on IWDM Radio always, and we're talking.
Mark, we appreciate you, too, because, you know, you call in all the time. We appreciate it. We open your microphone, and you make your contribution. Thank you so very much for that, too.
Yes, sir. Alhamdulillah.
I have
Ditto.
To say that.
Yes, sir. Alhamdulillah. So, there you have it. This ends tonight's productions here on IWDM Radio, the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with Dr. Patricia Slaw-Dean and yours truly, Mark Shaheed. And then the MGM Roundtable, you just heard it live with your host, Mark Shaheed, and my very distinguished, esteemed guest, my good brother and friend, gave a lot of gems tonight on his production, Why Muslim Americans Don't Want to Marry. You just heard it live. William Kareem graces at the MGM Roundtable. The beat goes on as tomorrow it is the Sister Learning Lab, which is the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab with Karan Shakir from the Jewel of the South. That's the ATL, Atlanta, Georgia. She joins yours truly. And we're on the True Love Recipe. And we will be on G3. What is G3? Meaning God conscious, grateful, and generosity. Would that be your true love recipe? Think about it. Tune in tomorrow. We may have special guest couple. If not, we're going to bring it up to where we are in terms of giving a little bit more detail on some of these qualities and characteristics. So please tune in. It starts at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's 6 p.m. Central, 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. Friday, Satu Juma Day, Muslim worldwide, those who are immobilized can't get out and about. You can come back to IWDM Radio with the very distinguished esteemed Imam Michael, a.k.a. Mikhail Sahir. It starts each and every Friday afternoon at 2 p.m. Eastern. It's 1 p.m. Central, 11 a.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM Radio. And the longest-running production on IWDM Radio is on Sunday afternoon. That's once again with Imam Mikhail Sahir. Words make people. Heard that before? Yes, you find it right here on IWDM Radio. Words make people. It starts each and every Sunday afternoon at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's high noon Central Standard Time and 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time. Words make people. At the beginning of the week, my good brother and friend, Imam Nazim Pasha. And what does he host? ABC, like 1, 2, 3. But it's Al-Islam-based conversation. Al-Islam-based conversation starts at 6 p.m. Eastern. It's 5 p.m. Central and 3 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. So please tune in. It's relatively a new production. So let's give the brothers some support. And we may have an announcement by tomorrow, a special production coming up next Monday, inshallah, God willing. And Tuesday, the very distinguished esteemed Rashid Salam. As you see, he engineering tonight, but he has an excellent production with his off-returning guest, Instructor Abdul Shaheed, on the Science of Your Health and You Learning Lab. Now, this is a learning lab. You've got to have your pen, pencil. It's a lot of great information and terminology in terms of learning about the science of you and the science of your health, because who created you? And they give that information in the best way. So please tune in. It happens each and every Tuesday night starting at 7 p.m. Eastern. It's 6 p.m. Central, 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. And you just heard it tonight, the first hour of the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with Dr. Patricia Slaw-Dean. Join yours truly, Mark Shaheed. It happens each and every Wednesday, starting at 7 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Central, 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time, and is followed by the MGM Roundtable that's hosted by yours truly, Mark Shaheed, as I like to bring and present to you very distinguished and esteemed guests inside of our community. That's the community, Imam W.D. Muhammad, outside of our community, and topics that are pertinent to you as a community. And last but not least, IWDM Radio, we do support the Muslim Journal as it is the lifeblood of our community, and we also support the Time to Be Grateful, and pretty soon we're going to be looking at having some representatives from this year, 2023, Time to Be Grateful, the new headquarters for the Muslim Journal there in New Jersey, so stay tuned for that. I want to thank our radio listening audience for tuning in, because without you, there would not be IWDM Radio and productions like you just heard tonight. A special thanks go to my engineer extraordinaire, that is Rashid Salam, for doing an excellent job, and also for my very special guest, William Kareem, for joining us tonight. And so until next time, this salam is for you and yours. May God's peace be with you now and always. Assalamu alaikum.